notice I walked up here a little faster today. I was informed in class that my official time starts from when my bottom leaves my chair by the high school class. And so we're going to have to get right on into the sermon this morning because I only have a limited amount of time to go. Can you believe that? I said that the time should start whenever I open my mouth. They said, no, sometimes you take forever to walk up there. I was, where is all of this coming from? Oh, man. I'm telling you. Romans chapter 15. Let's look in Romans chapter 15. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be able to come out together and to sing these songs of praise with one another, to open up God's Word and to be able to study our Bibles together. Alicia's not able to be with us this morning. Maddie Grace woke up with a little bit of a cough, and she was going to try to be here for this period, our period of worship, but Maddie Grace fell asleep about 10 minutes before they were ready to leave the house. And not trying to throw a pity party for Alicia, but that's probably the hardest thing about being a preacher's wife, is having sick kids, because she always has to stay home. And so keep her in your prayers, and I know she would love to be with us this morning. Here the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, after coming off what we study sometimes in Romans chapter 14, he just kind of continues that thought somewhat in chapter 15 and then kind of draws a conclusion from it. And it's this, that we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those who are without strength. And we should be looking out for the interests of others, looking out for ways that we might edify and please other people. And he puts Jesus up there as the ultimate example, and he says, look at Jesus. Jesus didn't please himself. He's worried about taking the reproaches that should be upon us and taking those upon himself. He didn't come here to focus on himself. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And he says this as kind of a way of conclusion. He says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the paragraph, he's talking about how congregations are going to be made up of different kinds of people. There are going to be, within a congregation, people who are strong and people who are not so strong. There are going to be people who are spiritually mature, and there are going to be people who are not so spiritually mature, that need to mature. There are going to be people who understand the ways of God more accurately, and there are going to be people who need to be taught the ways of God more accurately. But he puts the goal out there for us. The goal out there for us in verse 7, he says, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Understand that there are going to be people that are at different levels within a congregation, but the goal is this: with one accord and one voice, glorifying God the Father and our Lord, or of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. One accord, one voice, glorifying God and glorifying His Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning, I'd like to look at what that looks like on a practical level. Doesn't that sound just amazing? Doesn't that sound awesome? One voice and one accord and one heartbeat. You hear coaches talk every once in a while about how you know you have a team that's really at its peak efficiency when they have one heartbeat. Well, that sounds very poetic, and that sounds kind of neat to think about an entire group of people having one heart and all beating as one. But what does that look like practically? What does that look like on a practical level? Well, this morning, I want us to look at two examples of different churches that we find in the Scripture, specifically in the book of Acts, and just see what that looks like on a practical level. What does it mean to be together in one accord with one voice glorifying God? We're going to look at the church in Jerusalem In the early days after the ascension of Jesus and after the day of Pentecost and the establishment of the church. And we're going to look at the church in Antioch of Syria for one of our examples. I think we find in these two churches three different ways in which they were together in one accord. And the first, it might be the most obvious to us. We can find an example of this in Acts chapter 1. They were together in person. They just were together. That's one of the ways in which this idea of being in one accord can be fulfilled on a practical level is being in one accord just means being together. Being together in the same place. And that's what we find in the early days, even before the day of Pentecost had come. We find here in Acts chapter 1 in verse 11, after the ascension of Jesus, the angels say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering about 120 persons was there together and said. Now, the focus of us turning to this passage this morning is not so much on what Peter said, but on what they were doing. Jesus had told them, go into Jerusalem and to wait for the Holy Spirit. We're now 43 days after the resurrection of Jesus. 43 days after the resurrection of Jesus, they are 1 week away from receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in the first gospel sermon and 3,000 souls being added to the Lord's body. But right now, they're just waiting. That's what they were told to do. Go to Jerusalem and wait. And while this is not the total population of all the disciples, all the believers on the face of the earth at that time, we're told in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brethren at once. So we know there are more than just this 120, but what are they doing? They're gathering together. Where are they gathering? In an upper room where they're staying. And how many people are there? About 120 people. These people are gathering themselves together, huddling up as a group of 120 people and squeezing themselves into an upper room just to be together. Just to be together. And yes, it does say that they were with one mind striving together in prayer, and we're going to talk about prayer in just a moment, but let's just sit and marinate on this fact that these people were all together in one place, in close proximity to one another, and just being together as a family of believers. Can you think about all the range of emotions are going through their minds and their hearts? What are they feeling at this time? It has been a very interesting 43 days, to say the least, wouldn't you say? That they have witnessed the murder of the Messiah. They have witnessed the resurrection of the Messiah. They have been with him for 40 days, and he has appeared in many, many convincing ways. And then they sat there and watched him ascend up into heaven and just disappear from their sight. And then they were spoken to by angels. And they were told, don't worry about it. Jesus is going to come back just like he went away. I would call that an interesting stretch of 43 days, wouldn't you? Think about all the emotions that are going through their mind. What's next? What are we going to do? How does it change now that Jesus has gone away? What does he want for us to do? What is he expecting from us? You can just imagine this family and how they're just going through the gamut of emotions that could possibly be entertained in their hearts at this time. And they did the thing that made sense to do. They crammed themselves up into an upper room and just were together. In one accord, one voice, glorifying God. Now, I've made it no secret in the conversations that I've had with you that I absolutely love this seating arrangement. And some of you may disagree with me. Some of you may disagree with me vehemently, and that's okay. But I want to tell you why I absolutely love this seating arrangement. How many people do we have here today, Mr. Bob? You don't know yet? You haven't counted yet? Okay. Would you guess somewhere in the range of 120? That would be a safe guess. Isn't that interesting? 120 people all crammed together in one room. When I see you in this way, I feel like I am hugging Will Davidson right now. I am so connected with Will Davidson right now that I could just feel like I could reach out and hug him. And I'm not elevated above you in any way. I'm right here, and I'm looking at you eyeball to eyeball, and we're a family, and we're together, and I can reach out and touch any single one of you in this arrangement. I love that. It may make some of you squirmy and totally uncomfortable that I could reach out and touch you and hug you and squeeze you at this time, but I love it. And the reason why I love it is because I feel like when I'm looking at you like this, I'm in one accord with you. And we, with one voice, can glorify God as one family of about 120 people all huddled together like this. I get the sense that this is kind of the way the early Christians did it when they got into a room. That they just huddled around each other. And if someone was speaking, they huddled around him to listen to what he had to say. When Peter was telling them about how they needed to follow the scriptures and replace Judas, I imagine that all of them were just listening attentively to what he was having to say, and that he could just look at them all eyeball to eyeball. I don't get the sense that Peter stood above them and preached to them or at them. I get the sense that Peter was having a conversation with them, that they were connecting one to another. It's just an amazing thing to see this group of people and how they spent time together. This continued on. If you look over in Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, after they preached the first gospel sermon, after 3,000 people were baptized into Christ, those people were added to the Lord's body. It seems that these 120 people kind of took that practice that they had of being together in one place in close proximity to one another, and they shared that with these new believers. Because we find texts like this in Acts chapter 2. It says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Did you catch a sense of special emphasis placed on any particular words in that text as I was reading? Together. It shows up over and over and over again in these opening pages of the book of Acts. The believers were together. They spent time together. They ate their meals together. They praised God together, and not just on the first day of the week. And as a result of all of that, this day by day togetherness, this day by day, spending time in person with each other, praising God with each other, it says the Lord was adding to their number. I feel like a lot of times when we come to a text like this, we start making a list of excuses about why we can't do the same thing today. Well, that's a different time. And things were different then. And we live in an age where we just don't have the time to do that. I see nothing in Scripture that changes what we see here in the book of Acts about how the early church operated and how we could potentially operate if we just make time for each other. Just make time to be together. Eat your meals together. Praise God together. When people see that and they see it day by day, I truly believe that this world is longing for something like that to show up. I truly believe that every single person in this country that we see on a day-to-day basis, they're longing for some type of family, some type of belonging. It's why you're seeing atheist churches pop up all over the country. Why? Because people want togetherness. They want family. They want community. And while they may not believe that Jesus provides that community for them, they still have a desire and a longing for it. And so when people see us behaving this way, well, they may not in the long run join us and become part of our family, but it will certainly inspire them. Don't we see that in the book of Acts a little bit later? Some of them were fearful. They didn't want to join them. They were fearing their lives, but they looked at them with respect and held them in high esteem because of the way that this family just spent time together. One of the things that we find in Acts chapter 4, what did they do when they spent time together? They spent time together in prayer. That was a big part of what they did when they came together. They were people of prayer. And in Acts chapter 4, coming off of some very dicey situations, Peter and John are experiencing really the first trials of any of the early Christians. Maybe the very first. And they've been arrested for preaching in Jesus' name. They've been threatened to no longer do that, threatened severely. And they go on their way, and we find them in chapter 4 and verse 21. And it says, when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed, the lame man that they healed back in chapter 3. Verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all to the chief priests and elders and said to them, and when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, of our father and your servant David said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, with you, or while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So they come together in one place, and we're not told the number of people here, But they come together in one place and lift up their voices as one voice, and they pray to God, and they ask not to be delivered from the trials and the threats, but they ask that in the midst of the trials and in the midst of the threats, to have the boldness and the confidence to speak the way they ought to speak. They recognize the weight of responsibility that fell to them. And they wanted to make sure that God filled them with the boldness to do what they were supposed to do and to go out and speak with confidence. And that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what God blessed them with. When they said amen with one voice in one accord, lifting up their prayer to God, the place shook. Because that's the power of this kind of family and this kind of community and this kind of togetherness. Together in one accord, in one place, with one voice, glorifying God the Father of Jesus Christ. Look in Acts chapter 13. This is where we go to Antioch of Syria to pick up this example. Antioch of Syria, this is prior to the first missionary journey. The Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, separate out Paul and Barnabas, or Saul at this time. Saul and Barnabas, I've got special work for them to do. They were just two of the teachers that were there in Antioch of Syria, working with the believers in that area. And it says in chapter 13, verse 1, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So, the church has just been informed by the Holy Spirit that two of their very best teachers and laborers in the truth are going to be taken away from them. What is their reaction? Their reaction is this. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This church was so focused on the mission, so focused on spreading the borders of the kingdom, so focused on doing what the Holy Spirit wanted for them to do, that when they were just told, two of your best teachers need to get away and they need to go to this place and I've got special work for them to do, and the church came together and they fasted for these men. They prayed for these men. They laid their hands on these men. You know, the laying on of hands is just not something we practice today in the church. It's not always in Scripture the bestowing of miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, in this case, the laying on of hands just simply means they got together in a big huddle and they put their hands on each other. They squeezed each other. They fasted for these men. They prayed for these men. And while they prayed, they hugged them, and they squeezed them, and they got in tight with them. And I think it would be absolutely appropriate if something happened in our congregation today, if someone were sick and they were undergoing a major surgery in their life, or if someone were going on a big trip, I'm not trying to make any suggestions here, but if someone were going on a big trip, it would be absolutely appropriate for us to get up from our seats, push these chairs out. That's why we have chairs. We can move them. Push them out away and get together in the middle of this room and just hug on each other and pray and petition our God with one accord and one voice, glorifying His name. That's what this church did. They weren't trying to pass on spiritual gifts when they laid hands on these men. They were hugging them, putting their hands on them, letting them know that they were going to be with them in spirit in every city that they would go to preach the gospel, and with every trial that they would face. When Paul was stoned and left for dead at Lystra, you better believe the church at Antioch was with him in spirit when he was lying there almost dead. They were with him. It's evidenced in what we see here in the way that they reacted to him and the Holy Spirit's call before they left. Now, flip over to chapter 14 and you get to see the return trip. Now they've fasted, they've prayed, they've hugged on them, laid their hands on them, and sent them on their way to do the work the Holy Spirit's called them to do. Now they get to receive them back. And in chapter 14, in verse 26, it says, from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived, what'd they do? They gathered the church together. Is anybody surprised by this? And they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. I tell you what, if I found a family like that, I'd want to spend a long time with them too. I think I've found that here. I think we've got a special family of people right here in this congregation. I want to spend a long time with you. I'm going to hug on you a little bit more. I'm going to invade your personal space. I'm going to make some of you uncomfortable. But isn't this what it means? To be in one accord, with one voice, glorifying God? Isn't this the kind of family that we want to be? Paul says this is the goal. The goal is to recognize that we who are strong need to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength so that we can get to a point where we're in one accord and one voice and glorifying God. This is where we're trying to get to. I want to get there. I want to get there with you. And I think you want to get there too. We got a good start. I really feel that. So, they were together in person. They just were physically together. They were together in prayer, one voice, lifting up their prayers to God. Go back to Acts chapter 4 and we'll see that they were together in purpose. Together in purpose. Now, purpose is not necessarily the best word to put there to describe the point that I'm trying to convey. But it begins with the letter P. And something about sermons, they seem to resonate better if all the points either begin with the same letter or something along those lines. So we've got together in person, together in prayer, and together in purpose. But really the idea in mind here is that they were one in their heart, in their spirit, and their goal of existing as a family of believers. But look in Acts chapter 4 in verse 32. This is right after that powerful room-shaking prayer that was offered for boldness to speak. And we're told in verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. They had one heartbeat. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, he was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Do you see what this one heart, one soul mindset was able to accomplish? But part of what gets lost when we read this passage from time to time is what the apostles were able to do and thrive in doing in this environment. We're told in verse 33, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not... You see how that continues? It almost, if you were to read this, and that word for was not there, you might not even connect these two thoughts. You might say, oh, the apostles were doing their thing, and then over here, there was the group of believers who were doing their thing. No, all of these things are working hand in hand together. The same thing we see in Acts chapter 6, when the apostles say, it's not beneficial for us to leave the preaching of the word to serve tables. Let's find somebody to serve the tables, and then we can continue to devote ourselves to the preaching of the word. And the result of all of that was that the number of believers were growing and multiplying in Jerusalem. Why? Because the physical needs were being met, the people were together, they were a family, and that gave the apostles a launching pad, a foundation, to then go out and with great power give testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. All of this working hand in hand. And what we see is that the congregation is one heart and one soul, that this is in fact the mission. The mission is Jesus. The mission is the resurrection. The mission is to go out and teach and preach to the lost, and to teach in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And that's what they were doing. And they weren't focused on the temporal things of this life. They were focused on the mission. And the mission is eternity. And getting as many people together to go there together. And that's evidence, the fact that they didn't think of their worldly possessions in any kind of special way. I've said this before. You hear people say all the time, when you're arguing, you shouldn't use absolute terms. You never do this, or you always do that. So if someone did step out there and use absolute terms, then they're making a really outrageous claim. There was not a needy person among them. Not a single needy person. For all who were owners of land and property. Not just some, not just a select few. Everybody. Every single person who owned lands or houses would sell them. We're told up in verse 32 that not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. Can you imagine being a part of a family where not a single person thought of anything that they owned as theirs? That's an amazing family. That's one accord, one voice, glorifying God. That's what it looks like practically. Is when needs arise, needs are met, so that the mission can continue. And the mission is this, teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. In Acts chapter 5, we once again see them focused on the mission and not worrying about the things of this life, even the threats or trials they might endure. In chapter 5, this is the apostles after they've been on trial again, and they've just said, we must obey God rather than men. And Gamaliel steps up, and he offers some advice, and they listen to his advice partially. But it says in verse 40, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Together, in one accord, with one voice, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Click the stopwatch now. No? The invitation counts too? Just changing the rules on me all the time. I'm glad to have been with you today. I'm glad that we've been able to be together. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons why today is somewhat of an emotional day for me. It's one of the last times that I'll be together with you for a while. Alicia and I will be leaving next Sunday, flying out on Sunday morning to go to Ukraine. We'll be gone for 2 Sundays. That's going to be 2 togethernesses in one accord with one voice glorifying God that I'm going to miss. And I will miss it terribly. I will long to be back with you so that we can be together again and be able to spend time together in this great family that God has purchased with the blood of His Son Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not part of this family, boy, are you missing out. And if perhaps you've made the decision to become part of the family, but you really haven't plugged yourself in fully to what's going on, I'll repeat, boy, are you missing out? Are you missing out on the special blessings that come from being part of the family of God and being connected with the family of believers that make up this community here? If you're here this morning and you have any need, whether you need to confess sin or you need to be born for the very first time into the family of God, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of your sins and confessing them, confessing Jesus to be both Lord and Christ, being buried with Him in baptism to have your sins washed away so you can rise to walk in new life. You have that opportunity this morning as we stand and sing a song to encourage you. Blessed are they who